All right, we are going to continue our study of Ephesians this morning, and we're going to move to the second half of chapter 2 in Ephesians, and that'll be on page, I think it's 947 or 948 in those Princeton hardcover Bibles that we have. And once again in this passage, Paul's going to use the idea of contrast. We kind of heard that contrast again this morning that we talked about last week. It was a contrast where Paul talked about how there was this thing that kept us from God, this sin in our lives, and it was so beautifully read through the Message translation this morning. But God, being rich in his mercy, gave us a gift, which was Jesus Christ, who saved us from that sin and allowed us to live in a new way, contrasting the way we were to the way we are now. And you could probably think of many different contrasts of the way things used to be and the way things are today. My dad told me one a while back. He was talking about washing machines, of all things, and he was talking about washing machines when he was a kid. And he said, yeah, so grandma would do laundry, or his mom would do laundry, and they'd have this gasoline-powered washing machine. And what you needed to do was you needed to vent the exhaust fumes from that engine out the nearest window. So you'd have an open window, you'd put the hose in there or whatever, and then your washing machine would work the way things used to be. One of the issues with the way things that used to be is that there was an inherent danger. One time my dad shared a story about how my grandfather came in from the field. He was working out in the field, and he saw my grandmother on the ground. She had been doing laundry, but the wind was blowing in the wrong direction. It was pushing all the fumes that were supposed to go outside the house inside the house. By God's grace, my grandmother continued to live after, you know what, carbon monoxide poisoning, essentially. But that's not something we have to worry about today, is it? We don't have to worry about when we do our wash, when we clean our clothes, that we're going to have fumes from a gasoline-powered engine inside our house. It's not the way things are today. Today, we plug in our washer, and we really don't think about it until maybe it doesn't work anymore. So once again, we're going to hear a contrast, kind of similar to those two things. And today the contrast is more about proximity or the nearness of God. It'll be once we were far away, but we have been brought near. And we're going to look at two aspects of this distance from God. We're going to look at it vertically, but we're also going to look at it horizontally. So from us to God, and also from us to other people. That's the horizontal element. So let's take some time to hear God's word, and we're once again going to hear it from the New International Reader's Version. It's a version that's written at a third grade level with shorter sentences and words that might be easier to understand for those young kids that are here in the service with us. And it's going to be fairly similar to the Bible that's in the seats that you have. So let's read God's word this morning. You who are not Jews by birth, here's what I want you to remember. You are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised. This was kind of like a kind of a derogatory term, I guess, that the Jews would use against the Gentiles. It's kind of a way of saying, like, you're not in the club. All right? You're not in the club. You're not part of the covenant. Okay? That's what that kind of gets at. But they have only been circumcised, this is Paul talking, in their bodies by human hands. Before you believed in Christ, you were separated from him. You were not considered to be citizens of Israel. You were not included in what the covenants promised. You were without hope and without God in the world. At one time, you were far away from God, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you. That has brought you near to God. Christ himself is our peace. He has made Jews and non-Jews into one group of people. He has destroyed the hatred that was like a wall between us. Through his body on the cross, Christ put an end to the law with all its commands and rules. He wanted to create one new group of people out of the two. He wanted to make peace between them. He planned to bring both of them as one body back to God because of the cross. Christ put their hatred to death on that cross. He came and preached peace to those of you who were far away. He also preached peace to those who were near. Through Christ, we both come to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you are no longer strangers and outsiders. You are citizens together with God's people. You are members of God's family. You are a building that is built on the apostles and the prophets. They are the foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in the building. The whole building is held together by him. It rises to become a holy temple because it belongs to the Lord. And because you belong to him, you too are being built together. You are being made into a house where God lives through his Spirit. Maybe you heard some of the talk about proximity, the talk about distance in there. So we're going to first look at that vertical element. And as we think about this relationship between God, if we looked in the Old Testament, there would be really a limited view of what God's proximity was, and that was with the Israelites. But in the Old Testament as a whole, we see this proximity talked about. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, we read that God walked in the cool of the day in the garden close to his people, calling out for them to see where they were. In 2 Chronicles 5, God comes close to the people, the Israelites, by his presence filling up the temple. Psalm 22 talks about people, an individual, calling out for God to be close. And Psalm 145 is almost like an answer to that. It says, God comes close to all of those people who call upon him. In Revelation 21, we read that the dwelling place of God is with people. All of this in the Old Testament speaks about God's presence with his people, but God's presence was limited. It was limited to kind of one group of people almost. It was these people, the Israelites, who God called out to be a special group of people, called Abraham and then Isaac, and it continued until they became known as a nation, a large group of people, God's own special people that he had covenants with Abraham and David and the priests. Covenants that said that he was their God and they were his people. And this people group was supposed to be a light to the nations. And they didn't necessarily live that out the best way. And so this is kind of the background that comes in to this passage that we're talking about with vertical restoration. Not only was God going to have vertical restoration with one group of people, the Israelites, God wanted to expand our understanding of restoration to other groups of people as well. God wasn't only going to have a relationship with one group of people. And so Paul talks about the way things were under these old covenants. And he highlights quite a few ways where the Gentiles, which probably would have included a lot of us unless we were born Jewish, it would have included a lot of us were alienated and away from God. We were apart from God. Paul says they had no relationship with Christ. They really didn't know who he was. They weren't waiting for a Messiah. the Gentiles weren't waiting a Messiah. It was the Jews that were. And it was because that the Gentiles were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They didn't have the right blood. They weren't born to the right family to have this relationship with God. They weren't part of that community. They were, in essence, on the outside looking in. They weren't part of God's chosen people group. And because they weren't part of God's chosen people group, they were strangers to the promise. Strangers to those covenants. They maybe didn't know much about them, but they certainly weren't included in them. And then Paul goes on to say they were without hope. The Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Ephesus and how there was so many different gods and that it was a hotbed of kind of religious activity. So this isn't Paul saying that, well, you didn't know about gods. For sure, they knew about gods because gods were a part of everyday life. There was gods on every street corner that they could follow. But the point is that they didn't know the God, the one God, the one saving God that Israel knew about. They didn't have a relationship with that God. There was this distance. But the beautiful thing about this passage in verse 12 is that's only the initial position. That's the starting point. And then we're going to find out what happens next. What happens to these people who are far off, these people who are on the outside looking in. And so, verse 13, at one time you were far away from God, but now. Last week I talked about how one of my favorite words in the scripture was when it says but God, because then you know God's going to be doing something, right? God's going to change a position. He's going to take you from living in that sinful nature to creating you as a new creation to live in Christ. And here it's not but God, it says but now. We know something's going to change, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you that has brought you near to God. But now you are brought near to God. At one point in time, we thought gas-powered washing machines was a good idea, but now we think electric-powered machines are better, right? There's this difference that happens and a difference that has brought us from a place of distance where God is so far away to a place where God is right here with us, where God came down to be with us. You belong to Christ because he shed his blood for you. God responded to this plight, this troubled situation that the Gentiles were in by incorporating them, those people who were on the outside looking in to his family. It's one of the things that Christ does, bringing people who are far off near to him. It's Jesus who destroys the barriers of hostility, the barriers that are in life, the dividing walls that are there. And we've been talking about the last several weeks how we didn't earn any of it. We weren't the ones that did any of this. It was all Christ who brought us near to God. It was Christ who reconciled us to God. It was God who chose us. It was Christ who redeemed us. And it is God who seals us with the Spirit. All this work of salvation isn't on us. It's something that God does for us, and we respond. So there was probably a time in our life where we too were on the outside looking in. Maybe we didn't feel like we were born to the right family. Maybe we didn't feel like we had the right means or the right anything. Maybe there was these times where we felt hopeless. Maybe there were these times where we felt God wasn't near to us, that he was just some distant figure, not involved in our world. But this is a different message, that God has brought you near, that he has reconciled him vertically, you to him. But there's another thing that happens here. There's another thing that happens with the restoration of Jesus Christ. That restoration that says that through him you're brought close to the Father. That restoration which Jesus said is in John. He's like, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to me through the Father. It's so important that we know that Jesus is that link. But he does something else in our life. And I think we read about it here in the next section of this passage. And it's the horizontal restoration. And it's the horizontal restoration that comes through the idea of peace. Jesus himself is our peace, Paul says. And for Paul, peace is a pretty big deal. He talks about and uses the word peace about 35 times in all the letters he wrote, and 8 times just specifically in this letter itself. And a while ago, instead of having a greeting time in church, peace was a different thing. Instead of God greets us, we greet one another, we had this thing called the passing of peace. And the whole idea of the passing of peace, I think, comes from this passage. It comes, and it would be in the confession section instead of the beginning. And it would talk about how we would confess our sin to God, and he would come and he would say, you are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we would be affirmed in that. And because God gives us that peace, then we are able to go and have restored relationships with one another, and we can say, the peace of Christ be with you. Just a different spot, a different spot in the service to have that, but a different meaning where we are restored to one another. And we get that picture here in this next verse. In Ephesians 2:14, Christ himself is our peace. He has made Jews and non-Jews into one group of people. He has destroyed the hatred that was like a wall between us. Some other translations say that Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. This idea that two people were so opposed to one another that they couldn't get along. It was these Jews who would make fun of the Gentiles for not being a part. They weren't in the community. You uncircumcised people, you're on the outside looking in. But God wanted to create one group of people, and Paul uses a fairly rare word here. It's not used actually many places at all for this word called dividing wall. And it refers to this idea of a middle wall or a partition inside of a house or a temple. And there's a couple reasons Paul could have used this word. And so we're going to kind of talk about these a little bit. In Herod's temple, there was this wall. It was a shorter wall, but it was a separation wall. It was a wall where you had the inner temple court here, and then there was a wall, and then it was the Gentile court outside. The Gentiles could be near the temple, but they only could be in this Gentile court. They couldn't move into this next area where all the Jews could go, because there was this dividing wall that kept them away, because it was thought that this other area where the Jews could go was a little more holy, and that you can't let the Gentiles in there. This is more of a holy space. But through Christ, even that wall, that dividing wall that separated these two people, the Jews and the Gentiles, was destroyed, allowing them maybe to be in the same place, a physical barrier that was removed. There's another possibility, I think, and another reason that Paul uses this statement, and it goes back to the next verse. It goes to the next verse. He says, he destroyed that hatred that was like a wall between us by in essence, removing the Mosaic laws and its commands and its rules. Christ not only got rid of a physical barrier between people, but also a spiritual barrier between people. The Gentiles were strangers to these promises. They were not born of the right blood to follow that, in essence. The laws weren't for them, and instead Jesus destroys or removes this law so that it removes the distinction that the Jews had against the Gentiles. It removed the distinction of circumcision, that you needed to do that on your boys for them to be a Christian or a Jew. That no longer was in effect, and so then the two people could become one. In Acts 15, there's this big discussion about, well, now that the Gentiles are starting to follow Jesus, do they need to follow the law? Do they need to go back and be circumcised? Do they need to go back and do all these things? And the end result is no, they don't have to do that because Jesus Christ has destroyed that barrier separating the two people. That instrument which was once of hostility, keeping one people group away, was now removed. And since that was removed, we had that vertical restoration, but then we have that horizontal restoration between people where Jews and Gentiles are no longer two separate people groups, but they are one. They're the body of Christ. And we get an image in the last part. Paul decides he wants to talk about architecture for a little while. So we're going to talk about the idea of this new temple that's developing. In God's eyes, there's this vertical restoration that happens, and that now we are joined as one people group, God's church, God's house, God's dwelling. And Paul uses the word house. The word is oikos. Maybe that word sounds somewhat familiar because Dannon has a line of yogurt called oikos. Okay, this is a Greek word meaning house. And he uses this word. It's kind of a play on words where he uses the root of this word oikos in about, I don't know, six different ways. He uses it in the word aliens. He uses it in the word members of the household of God. He uses it in the word built on and building and built together. All of these have the same root, so they're kind of interconnected together. And then he uses another phrase in there, which is tying believers together. So we have this idea of a house being built and all the believers are being tied together in this house, this temple, these people of God. These people of God who are built together on a foundation of the prophets and the apostles that have gone before them, but in particular, more so, how Jesus Christ himself is a special stone. Some translations say it as a cornerstone. Others maybe think that this special stone would be like a capstone. When you make a dome, there's this stone that's in the center that holds everything together. Some people think that's it. But we're going to focus on the foundation one because it says the house is being built together. The house isn't finished. We're continually adding brick by brick the people of God who are a part of this house. And so we're going to think about the idea of cornerstone. And this isn't some superficial cornerstone. This isn't some little brick because you gave, you know, some money for this building, so they put this little like placard outside and it's this little stone about this big. Cornerstones are are enormous stones that set the foundation and even the framework of the building. It's on which everything else rests. And if you went to Israel, you would find cornerstones that weigh 570 tons. This isn't some small thing. This is a big thing that is the foundation of everything. The foundation which the church is built on. Isaiah 28 references a stone that's like this, a precious cornerstone, a foundation, a tested stone, it says. And it's this tested stone that offers security. It's a tested stone that offers security in a time of destruction, a place of refuge during a storm. Jesus as a cornerstone is not just the stone that's next to the prophets and the apostles, but he's a place of security, a place to rest, a place that we are built on. It's a place that doesn't have any distinction anymore. It's a place that doesn't matter what family you were born in. It's a place that doesn't matter how much hair you have, what color of your skin, how straight your teeth are. Doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are. It's a place where all these outside factors that we see don't matter. It's a place where we find rest. It's a place where we find security. It's a place where we find peace. Most ultimately, it's a place that we find grace. A grace that brings God to you. A grace that says, I want to be with you. I want to restore my relationship with you, and I want to restore your relationship with all the other people, no matter what comes in the way. I want you to have a restored relationship with them. And not only that, but I want to live inside you, because this new temple isn't a building in itself, but it's our person, it's our being, where God says, I want to live in you. I want to walk day by day with you through everything that you're going through. I want to be the place where you find hope. I want to be the place where you find security. I want to be your everything. Let's pray. God, we can't thank you enough. As we walk through Ephesians, we see how one by one we don't earn our salvation. It's something that you do for us. You call us. You adopt us as your own. You redeem us. You seal us. And you are the one who's building us up like a spiritual building. Brick by brick. Brick. Mortising us together as one body, one group of people, all because of the work Jesus did. We pray that you will make that fresh each and every day for us, and that you would cause us to respond by living out our life as a light for you, as you take and remove those things from within us, that we can go out and shine our light in the world, just like that pumpkin Emily talked about earlier shines in the night. Let us know your love. Let us know your grace. And by your grace, fill us with the Spirit that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.